You know, we just returned from a two-week vacation in August. We got back, I guess, almost 2 weeks ago. Actually, maybe it wasn't, I think. Well, roughly almost 2 weeks ago. It seems like it was just yesterday. We went to California, and what a blessing it is to be so near to California. And such how blessed we are as people in Colorado to have Californians live here, because they really do make our lives better. When I said that this morning, not only do I live in Boulder, which is a place I sort of like for the climbing and mountain biking and stuff, but also I'm a Californian, so there may be a congregational meeting this week, and it doesn't matter if there's one down here because I'm a pastor up there. But I will say that the Californians really do bless us in Colorado. They bring lots of things that improve our lives. And one of them is really the reminder of In-N-Out and the just open our eyes to In-N-Out. I don't know if you know In-N-Out burgers, but they're amazing. I was born in California, and my son Grover was born in California, and to our sadness, both our parents ripped us out of California about the time we were a year old. But because my son has a good father, for 14 years I've talked to him about In-N-Out burgers. And then on our first day in California, in beautiful, sunny, somewhat deserty Barstow, California, Grover had a double-double burger himself. And that experience changed his life. It changed his life as it changed my life the first time I had a double-double with cheese and a whole grill, no sauce but mustard and ketchup instead. Every other day that we were on vacation, Grover said, "Hey, can I get another one?" And we said, "No, there are other things good about California than just that eschatological meal that you get regularly at In-N-Out." I mention this not because I'm trying to become a stand-up comic, but I'm mentioning this because I want you to see this point that there is a difference between knowing about something and knowing something personally. For 14 years, Grover knew about In-N-Out burgers, but as of August 7th of 2017, has come to know personally the joy and taste of heaven that you get with an In-N-Out burger. The point is, there's a difference between knowing about something and knowing something personally. And that difference matters in the Christian life even more than it matters in all these other areas of our life. Tim Keller told a story about a depressed teenage girl in his book on preaching. When he tried to encourage her, she said, "Yes, I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus saved me. I know Jesus is going to take me to heaven. But what good is it when no boy in school will even look at me?" Can you relate to that? That kind of sadness? This story, I think it should break our hearts to see really poverty when there should be riches. But I think it should also reveal something about our hearts. Pastor Keller concluded with his observation of what was going on in the heart of this young lady, and he said she knew all these truths about being a Christian, but they were of no comfort to her. Why was it? Why didn't they comfort her? Why didn't it comfort her that she knew Jesus loved her and saved her and would take her to heaven? I think Jonathan Edwards' language helps us. She had the opinion that Jesus loved her, but she didn't really know that Jesus loved her. She needed to know that Christ's love for her was real, as real as the love that she thought those boys should have for her. She needed to know that Christ's love for her was real in order to remove her depression and to restore her joy. You see, there is a difference between knowing about something and knowing something personally. And the Apostle Paul, He understood this difference, and he understood how much we need to know that Christ loves us also. And so in his epistle, Ephesians, in the first three chapters, he spends time with a detailed description of the doctrine of God's love for sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he concludes that doctrinal portion of this epistle with this prayer. Because he doesn't want us to go on knowing about Jesus' love for us. He wants us to really know the love of Christ for us. So please listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And because I have to, because this doxology is so beautiful in verses 20 and 21, we're going to read all the way through that. This is the word of the Lord. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and he writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul drew this doctrinal portion of his letter to a close with this prayer. It's a prayer that will not let us just take the doctrinal discussion and revelation of the love of God and the gospel and God's sovereignty and how we're saved and what Christ has done to unite all people in him. He will not let us just say, well, that's nice, that's out there. He will not let us be confronted with this truth of God's love without it transforming our lives. And so this prayer serves as kind of a fulcrum or a transition, preparing us for the rest of the gospel and how the rest of the epistle and how he's going to describe in great and beautiful detail the result and the transformation that should happen in the life of the believer. But before he does this, he wants us to know this point, that real change in our lives comes through knowing the love of Christ. He's just talked about the love of Christ in three chapters in beautiful detail, and then he prays that it would have an effect in our lives so that it will transform who we are, build us up in grace, unite us together in the church, bear witness to the grace of God to the world, and prepare us ultimately for the eternal joy we'll have of life in the new heavens and the new earth. I'd like to consider this prayer this evening. Paul prayed for our growth and the impact of the gospel on our lives. And so we're going to just look at this prayer, and we're going to consider what insight it gives us into the subject of how God changes our lives. And really, Paul makes three petitions for us in this prayer. And really, in our outline, simply is just going to follow these three petitions. That first, Paul prays that we'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The second point we're going to consider is knowing Christ's love. And the third point we're going to consider is how we are transformed by knowing Christ's love. So let's consider that first petition, and let me just read it again for you. He prayed in verse 16 and 17 that according to the riches of his glory, that is God our Father, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I will stop there. Why the heart? Here Paul prayed that that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. In verse 17, Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts. There are two, we find the inner being and the heart here put almost as if they're two separate things, but I just want to say they are the same thing. And both of those, what seem like different petitions of the Spirit working powerfully in our heart and Christ in our inner being and Christ dwelling in our heart, they're really the same thing in different terms. But I think just to move on, we need to understand that our inner being here and our heart really are just the same thing in Paul's mind. And so why is Paul concerned about our hearts? Our hearts. Well, I think we need to understand that the heart is important in our life. From, as Paul says, Christ talks about how everything that comes out of our lives comes from our hearts. Because the heart influences every thought that we have in our minds, every word that we say, everything that we do with our hands. In other words, if your heart is bad, you will do bad things. If your heart is good, you will do good things. If your heart loves something, you will serve it. If your heart hates, you'll respond with hate and as Christ says, ultimately murder. So that's why Paul cares about our hearts and prays about our hearts, because the change that needs to happen in the lives of we who are sinners is needs to begin in our heart, and it continues in our heart until we're glorified. Well, why do we need the Holy Spirit? As he prays here, saying, you know, that God, by his power and glory, would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, our hearts are naturally sinful. Our hearts are naturally weak. We struggle to persevere, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you want me to prove that our hearts are weak, I'd have you raise your hands if you kept your New Year's resolution. I bet very few of us have done that. Our hearts are unbelieving. We don't even believe what's true about ourselves. If you look at people that commit adultery, they live in their hearts as if they don't even believe that they're married. And that's what we do every time we sin. Our hearts are naturally sinful and weak and unbelieving, and so we need the Holy Spirit to do something we can't do ourselves. We need the Spirit to change our hearts. We need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to remove the sin in our hearts. We need the Spirit of God to strengthen our hearts so that we might resist temptation. We need the Holy Spirit to give us faith and a growing belief of what's true about us and to convict our hearts that we have been crucified to sin with Christ. Paul was a realistic man. He knew the power of sin. He knew his own weakness. He knew our weakness. And so he prayed for the powerful and constant work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is his first petition. Well, how should we respond to this prayer? I want you to notice what he prayed in verse 17 again, where he says that Christ, he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how we need to respond to this prayer, that we need the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, to strengthen our hearts, to change them. We receive all the blessings of God's grace through faith. That's how we need to respond, with faith. Faith, what it does, it expects Jesus Christ not just to save us as he's done, but also to sanctify us or cause us to grow in grace. Faith, it yields to God's power that is at work in us, conforming us more into his image. Faith, actually, it trusts that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. That and actually, the as Paul prays, the riches of the glory of God are at work in us in the power of his Holy Spirit. That's how we need to respond. We need to believe that the Spirit of Christ is working in us. You need to pray, as Paul prayed, that God's Spirit would remain in you and would work in you. And very practically, You need to study and to know and believe what God has promised to you in the gospel so that you might believe it by faith and realize that the gospel is true and it's applied to you. Charles Simeon, in his great commentary on this passage, he wrote, "It is by prayer that we must obtain this blessing, that is, the indwelling of Christ in us, the dwelling of His Spirit in us. It is by prayer that we obtain this blessing, and by faith that we must enjoy it." That's how we need to respond to the need for the Spirit of God and actually the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, working in us. We need to enjoy it. And it's not like watching a good movie or enjoying a good thing of ice cream. You need to enjoy, you need to experience and submit to the Spirit of Christ working in us to make us more like Him. And that takes us to the second petition, that we need to know Christ's love. Paul ultimately prays, he prays that the Spirit would work to strengthen us in power in our hearts so that we might know Christ's love. So that we would know it not intellectually, but that we would know His love for us is real. Paul begins by recognizing something that we already have, something that's already happened to us. If you look at the last phrase of verse 17, if you're in the ESV, I think it's the best way to take this slightly difficult phrase. He begins this third petition saying that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I think this love is the love of God for us in Christ, because in the beginning of this letter, Paul wrote, "In love, God the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through faith, or through Jesus Christ." And now Paul believes that we who trust in Christ, Jesus as Savior, we've been established in God's love for us in Christ. This love has been poured out upon us to save us, and it continues to be poured out upon us to strengthen us. And we will grow because of this love. We need to believe that something has already happened to us that continues to affect us, that we've been rooted and planted in the love of God. Sinclair Ferguson, the way Sinclair Ferguson explains things is always beautiful, and he wrote something helpful here. He said that the love of God in Christ is the soil, the dirt, the fertile dirt, in which Christians thrive. The love of God in Christ is the soil in which Christians thrive. It's the soil in which our souls are secure from now to all eternity, and it's the soil in which we grow to produce love for God and love for our neighbor. We need to believe that we have been rooted and grounded in the love of God, and that love that has been poured out upon us will produce its fruit. Yet the problem is we often live in poverty. We often live in poverty even though we possess the riches of God's love for us in Christ. We live as if we were seeds planted on the concrete and instead of seeds planted in rich soil. And so Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would translate, that He would translate the objective knowledge of Christ from our heads so that it may dwell in our hearts subjectively. Well, this is actually what he prayed. He prayed, may you have strength to comprehend with all of the saints and to know that the full dimension of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Paul summarized the amazing love for God in the three chapters that precede this prayer. He goes into great doctrinal detail of God's relationship to us and His grace that flows out of His love. And now he wants us to move beyond just understanding this at a distance. He wants us to know and experience Christ's love for us now, really. Now, it's not a matter, this Paul's prayer isn't really a matter of asking, what does Jesus do for me? As if Jesus has some unique love for you. Rather, I think Paul prays that you would really know that Christ loves you with the love that was promised in the gospel to all the saints. If you were, and every one of you were to ask, what does Jesus do to me and mean to me? I think if we understand what Paul is saying here, we would all write that down. It would say the same thing. Jesus loved me and laid down his life for me on the cross. And Paul prays that you would really know that Christ loves you with the promised love of the gospel. He prays that the love of Christ would not just be your opinion or some theory you hold to. He prays that Christ's love would become real to you, as real as that first taste of an In-N-Out burger, after having heard about it all of your life, as real as, well, the smell of a rose in your nose for the first time, although you've read poems about it, as real as your mother's love. When you go home and she looks at you and greets you with a hug and a kiss and feeds you and cares for you and listens to you, Paul prays that Christ's love would become real to you. Now, I do want to stop and just talk to the young people. I think you guys at Springs Reformed do a very similar Christian education thing that we do, and it includes a lot of memorizing the catechism, a lot of scripture memory, a lot of learning stuff. And I think when we grow up in the church, sometimes we're it's so familiar that the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, is actually just something out there that we know is true, but maybe we haven't come to know it's true for me. And so I urge you that now, it doesn't matter how old you are, but when your parents, when your pastor, when your elders, your Sunday school teacher, when you are reading the Word of God, don't just read it to know, oh, this is, Jesus loves me, and that's some propositional truth. But what Paul is praying here is that you would read what he wrote in the first three chapters and know not only the dimension and a careful understanding of Christ's love, but you would know he loves you as you cried out to him in faith for salvation. In Romans 5:8, Paul wrote, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just I quote that so that Christ's love isn't some abstract thing. God showed his love. Christ showed his love in willingly going to the cross. And so Paul prays here in Ephesians that you would know Christ died for you. He prays that you would know Christ intercedes for you. When you recite that catechism, question your mind, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And it closes where it says he offers continual intercession. He offers it for me. He offers it for you. He prays that you would know that Christ never leaves you nor forsakes you, just as he promised. He prays that you would know that Jesus loves you. Hendrickson summarized this, that you would know the deep affection of Christ, that you would know the self-sacrificing tenderness of Christ for you. For your soul, that you know his passionate sympathy. For isn't indeed it true that is true that Christ was tempted in every way as we are, and yet maybe worse because he was tempted and totally resisted sin, so that he can compassionately sympathize with the struggle you face and intercede for you. Paul goes on to teach us that you can never exhaust the pursuit of Christ's love. Rather, he says it rather bluntly that Christ's love surpasses our understanding. I think Paul means two things here. The first thing I think he means is that you're not just going to be able to pick up a systematic theology and a catechism and a confession, your Bible, and just reason to know Christ's love personally. But you need the Holy Spirit to reveal his love for you. He's praying for the Spirit to work in you. So that's the first thing I think he means when it surpasses all understanding. But the second thing I think it means also is that you can never exhaust the love of Christ. You can never, don't ever think that you know all there is to know about Christ and His love for you. His love is infinite and eternal and unchanging, really just like every other attribute of God. And so don't think that you're done. Don't ever stop seeking to know the love of Christ more. I actually think as we look at verse 15 where he describes God the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, I think what he's indicating is that even in the eschaton, even when we're glorified, we're going to never fully exhaust the study of the love of Christ and the knowledge of the love of Christ. And so as somewhat messed up, yet regenerate believers in Christ, don't ever think that you're there, that you know enough, but continually seek to know the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. And so how do we grow in this knowledge? How do we grow in this knowledge of the love of Christ? Well, again, I want to mention two ways. First, you need to believe that you already have the Lord's ear in love. Not only are you rooted and grounded in God's love, but Jesus Christ intercedes for you. So by faith, enjoy that privileged, reconciled relationship with God and pray that His Spirit would strengthen you to know Christ's love more. But the second thing I would say you need to do is you need to live by faith. Really, most of the answers to your questions in the Bible about the Bible and the Christian life are pretty simple. We need to live by faith. You know, many of our problems come from a lack of faith, a lack of knowing Christ's love. We may be able to teach on some very high doctrines and difficult things that the Scripture teaches, but a lot of the problems we have indicate that maybe that love hasn't penetrated from our head down into our hearts. And so the Lord our God, because He is merciful, He sends many experiences, many circumstances and trials so that we might grow to know Christ's love and faithfulness in our life. So let's get specific. Are you depressed and melancholy and discouraged? Well, live by faith. Seek joy from the love of Christ. There's so many ways we try to fix our depression. Chocolate and ice cream and exercise. And sometimes our bodies get wrecked and they're physiologically messed up and we have to take some sort of medicine. But, you know, none of those things really fix our depression. None of those things really give us joy as much as, like, really good ice cream seems to make you happy for a minute, but when everyone goes and the ice cream is gone, you're left in your room in the dark by yourself. So if you're depressed, seek the joy from the love of Christ. Now, I'm not saying this is some silver bullet that you're going to think about what Jesus dying on the cross or the scene in Acts 7 where Stephen's dying and he looks and sees Christ waiting for him and you're going to suddenly start singing, you know, happy songs. But if you want to come to grow, to know the love of Christ, begin now to appropriate His love for you, to seek to find joy in Him. And Paul prays it, the infinite and eternal power of God is at work in you. And if you rest in Christ and seek joy in Him, you will eventually come to experience Him give you joy, the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing Him and being called a son of God. Are you anxious? Are you anxious? Do you worry? You know, I think part of the ontology of a mother is that they seem, or they tell me, like my mother and my mother-in-law and other mothers say, it's my job to worry. Lots of people worry. And lots of guys and men, whether fathers, kids, whatever, worry. Anxiety is a problem where Jesus wouldn't have talked about it. Are you anxious? Well, seek peace from the faithfulness of and sovereignty of Christ. You know the Scriptures, or you need to grow and learn the Scriptures. And so if you're anxious, begin to say, Lord, help me to believe that you love me. You love me more than the flowers in the field that are dressed better than Solomon's temple. You love me more than the birds that don't worry about tomorrow. They eat what they eat today. You love me as an image bearer, as one whom you provided your son to lay down his life. Begin to seek peace and the faithfulness and sovereignty of Christ, and your worry's not going to go away instantly. Your anxiety won't. But as you lean on Christ for who he is, the Spirit of God will begin to work in you, and he will begin to, you'll be able to see him care for you. And you'll be able to grow to know and comprehend his love. Are you bitter? Lots of us and lots of people become bitter. Well, I think that, again, the answer is simple. Remember how Christ loved you when you deserved hell. And so how can you be upset about what you didn't get or how people treated you? You deserve hell. But yet God poured out his eternal love on you by sending his son. And are you tempted? Are you tempted to sin? Again, our sin is a faith problem. If you're tempted to sin, you need to begin to understand the love and the care of Christ. And as that temptation is before you, and Satan and the world are saying, you're too weak, you can't handle this. And as even in your heart, you go, I don't think I can stand up. I don't think I can take it anymore. That's when you need to begin turning to Christ. But you especially under those lies that we tell ourselves and the world and Satan tells us, you need to begin to trust that you have died with Christ. And you've died to that sin. And you see, and as we seek to deal with our temptation in Christ, reaching out, leaning on, trying to enjoy by faith the love of Christ that he pours out upon us, we will grow to know more and more of his love. Now, none of these answers are going to fix the problem instantly, but unless you begin to lean on Christ, you're not going to grow in a knowledge of him. You're not going to be aware of his care for you. And let me ask a question. If you want to know your dad's love, or if you want to know your spouse's love, what do? If you want to know your dad's love, you spend time with him. If you want to know your spouse's love, you come home from work and you spend time with him. You spend time with her. You talk to them. You serve him. You let him, your spouse, serve you and express his or her love for you. And then you begin to know, yeah, Kelly loves me. Well, if you want to know the love of Jesus Christ, you have to begin to lean on him and spend time with him and look to him to work in your life as he's promised. And the more you trust Christ, the more you will experience and the more you will know his amazing love for you, really just as he promised. And that takes us to our third point, that the knowledge of Christ's love transforms us. Paul prayed that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'm not going to spend time going through the exegesis of what this means. I think many people that study it have a good understanding, so I'm just going to give you one of the better explanations. John Calvin summarized this. He said, he who has Christ has everything necessary for being made perfect in God. And so we need to understand that when you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you're truly strengthened to live as beloved sons of God. You know, we often want to deal with our weaknesses, our unbelief, our sin in direct ways, and the ways we think are direct and going to produce the quickest solution are not always the quickest, most direct ways. Rather, if we look to what the Lord says, we are driven and led to the quickest way, the most direct way, and the true way to grow. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The more we see Christ, not just as some objective theory or opinion, but really Christ our Savior, and we see Him in growing, increasing clarity, the more we are transformed into His image. And the Spirit of God is working in us. Notice how Paul motivates us in Ephesians 5:1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, don't read past that title that you are beloved children. What does it mean to be beloved? It means that you are loved by God. And he says, imitate me as those who are loved by me. I love you. Now follow me. Live me. Live in reflecting my image, because I am your Father and I love you and you are my children. Knowing Christ's love, it transforms us. You see, we will imitate God when we know that Christ loves us. Look at verse 2, and walk in love. Again, Paul is using love the way we do in our catechism. Love, walking in love, living in love, means basically that love there is a summary of the will of God. As Christ loved us. Again, how is he motivating us? He's saying, think about how Christ has loved you and live that way. Not only is Christ the motivation, but the example. You see, we're transformed as we come to personally know the love of Christ. You see, there's a difference between knowing something and knowing that thing personally. There's a difference between knowing about Christ. That knowledge doesn't save you, but knowing Christ is what saves you. Paul prays that God would apply the riches of his glory to strengthen us so that we might know the love of Christ. So brothers and sisters, revive your spirit. Revive your pursuit and your desire for Christ and longing to experience his love. And do it at the cross. The cross is the greatest demonstration of the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. You may be whacked right now. You may be getting hit by in every direction of your life. Your job may go bad. You may be sick. There are many things that could be happening that can make you think, well, does God really love me if this happens? Well, here's the thing. You need to go to the greatest demonstration of God's love, and that is his gift to you of his Son to be your sacrifice on the cross. God loved you so much that he paid the price of your sin with the blood of his Son. Christ laid down his life because he loved sinners. And he loves you even now with that same perfect love. And I want you to know that although Paul is praying for believers, this message is for you if you if you don't know Christ yet today. If you don't know him, then turn to him now in faith and he will pour out his love upon you. And he will wash your sin and guilt with his blood and clothe you in his righteousness. But all you who know our Lord Jesus, who are called the beloved of God, I urge you to seek his love, to know it, not just theoretically, but lean on him, enjoy him by faith so that you might know it personally. Because real change comes through knowing the love of Christ. Let us pray. God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to you asking that you would indeed apply your word to us. We pray, as Paul prayed, that your Spirit would actively and continually work in our hearts to apply to us all the blessings of the gospel, and especially so that we might know that you do love us in Christ Jesus. And by knowing that, make us more like your Son, that we as a church would reflect your glory, the image of your Son in the way we live and what we say and how we think. Also that we might have that comfort of your love, that we might really know, not just know about it, that we might really know the warm embrace of your love and your grace, through our mediator, Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray this all in